Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, the first of a two-part series from evangelist Mark Kittrell. It was presented in November of 2016. The title of the message, Living Sacrifice.
Let's open our Bibles, please, to Malachi chapter 1. I don't typically read an entire chapter or passage for the text, but I think we should this evening because it may be a book that some are not familiar with, and so I think understanding it contextually would be a good thing. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Names identify people. Depending on the name, you get a response. The response is generally based on the name that is associated with either the position or the accomplishments or the notoriety of that person. I was telling someone today that the last time I was in the Philippines, I was stopping through Manila and I checked into a hotel that I had never been in before. So I got settled into my room and I thought, oh, you know, I'm just going to go down to the lobby and kind of see what's around so I can orient myself. And I got off the elevator and I went around the corner. And the moment I walked around the corner, I came face to face with, I'm like, that looks familiar. And it so caught me off guard that I stepped back for just a moment and I said, Manny Pacquiao? It was Manny Pacquiao. We had a brief exchange and he was hustled off with his film crew to another place. But when I tell someone in the Philippines that story, it elicits this response. What? You met Manny Pacquiao? And that's the name. And that's the response. Israel had the privilege of knowing and being associated with the highest of all names, Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And you would think a name like that would elicit a response of, yes, I know God, yes, I'm going to live for God. Yes, I'm going to give him my very best. But sadly, the reason Malachi is writing his little prophetic book is because Israel's response to that great name was very disconcerting, very troubling. You would have expected something far different than how they were responding because of the greatness of that name. And so Malachi begins his little prophecy with this, talking about God's great love and God's great name. And God made this promise to Israel, if you don't make my name great and rever it to be so, I promise you, I will make my own name great and it will be great from the sunrise to the sunset all over the world. And people who don't even have the right to know my name, like Gentiles, I will make my name great amongst the heathen. So tonight the issue is, if you call yourself God's child, and I hope you have a relationship with him, by your life, by your offering, how are you responding to that name? The name deserves a great response from God's people because it is a name, first of all, Malachi points out, that is associated with great love. In fact, the Lord starts the whole prophecy with this, I have loved you. And Israel is questioning that love. But you say, wherein have you loved us? Okay, stop and think about this. Was not Jacob Esau's brother? Enough said. In fact, God's great love was demonstrated by his gracious choice of Jacob. Jacob was the younger. He held no position of privilege via the birthright. Jacob, by name, was also a deceiver. In character, He was a liar. He was a manipulator. This man had the art of deception down pat. So he has no privilege. His character is anything but what it should be. And in position and character, we can't find in the Bible any assignable cause for God's love. God's love went against all human merit. God's love went against all human reason. The only thing you can assign God's love to for Jacob is this. It is called grace. And grace is unmerited. Grace is undeserved. What a beautiful picture of God's love demonstrated toward his people through all the ages. In fact, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord says this about his love for Israel, Deuteronomy 7:6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you," in other words, that there's no reason why God should have picked you. There's no assignable cause to God choosing you. He just loved you. "And because he did love you and would keep the oath he had sworn unto your fathers, the Lord hath brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." In the New Testament, we have a ditto to that in the book of Titus. I love what Titus says. Titus 3:3. "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived." He's talking about just like the character of Jacob. We were just like him, serving divers lusts, living in pleasure and malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. My goodness, what an incredible demonstration of God's love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Revelation 1:5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood." My friend, in your life, in mine, in Jacob, in Israel, God's love is unmerited, it is undeserved, it is amazing and beautiful and glorious and wonderful and spectacular and mind-boggling that God would love you and me and Jacob and Israel. But he did. He chose Jacob. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Boom! That'll wake you up. He was the younger. He didn't deserve it. He was a deceiver. He didn't deserve it. But just like I chose Israel, I chose Jacob, and just like I chose them, I chose you just out of love. It's called grace. But interestingly, God doesn't stop there. Do you see, God also demonstrates his love, interestingly, by his faithful justice to those who hate him. And he goes on, and he's really saying to Israel, you need to get this example. You need to understand what I'm saying when I say, did I not choose Jacob and not Esau? God's great love for Jacob is accentuated by his great wrath against Esau. Esau held the sacred, God-ordained Jewish privilege of the birthright. Folks, the birthright in Jewish heritage was not just about looking at a birth order book and reading it and saying, oh, you were the firstborn. Oh, you have these characteristics or tendencies as a firstborn. No. The birthright was a place of privilege. The birthright was a place of God's blessing. The birthright had connected to it some sacredness. It was something to be revered. You counted it a privilege to be the firstborn, but Genesis 25:34, Esau despised his birthright. And in this particular passage here in Malachi, it's the only other passage in the Old Testament where back to back to back to back four times that same word despised it's used. It's used as the word despised in this passage. It's also the same word that is translated contemptible. It's the same word. It's a very strong word. It means to so scorn something, to think so little of it that you don't even care. You know how much Esau thought of his sacred privilege of the birthright? Here we go. He gave it away for a bowl of beans. What? I'm hungry. Fix me a bowl of beans. Give me your birthright. Okay, I don't care. That doesn't mean anything to me anyway. I think so little of it is pathetic. Here, take my birthright. Just give me a bowl of beans. All right, you treat God that way? Here's how God treats you. I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage a waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And even when Esau says, oh, we're poor, but we're going to return and we're going to build the desolate places, then God says, they might try to build, but I will throw it down. And forever, here's the label that Esau will wear. You are the borders, the nation of wickedness. God made Esau desolate and poor and the land a drought, and any attempt for Esau to ever do anything to make it better, God would resist it. God simply said, Edom will never prosper. They will forever exist as the guilty nation before God. My anger will burn against them forever and ever and ever. In fact, Genesis 22:18, a lot of people know this verse. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Do you know the verse that comes before it? That promise to Abraham contains this. Thy seed shall possess the gate of its enemies. Numbers 24:8. Balak has hired Balaam to curse God's people. They're strong, they're powerful, curse them for me. Balaam comes back with a blessing. You know what Balaam says in his blessing about Edom? Numbers 24:8, and Edom shall be a possession for God's people. I told you to curse them, and you're giving away the enemy's land to them? I can't help it. It's what God does with people who despise him and hate him and scorn him and think little of him. Psalm 56:9, when I cry, mine enemies turn back, for this I know that God is for me. Psalm 92:11, mine eyes shall see my desire upon mine enemies. Revelation 6:10, how long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on the earth? Even the martyrs of the Christian faith are saying, Lord, do what you do to your enemies. Now, we pray for our enemies that they might become people of righteousness. But folks, I want to tell you something. God's love for his people is also accentuated and even made a more intense love by the way God treats those people who are his enemies, who hate him. So Israel, look, understand. I gave Jacob love, was undeserved. I changed his life. Esau despised me, and he will forever bear his guilt and those who follow him. Now, that is a great love. And it is because behind that love is a great name. From the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof, verse 11, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. He ends the whole passage again, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So there is a response that should be elicited from God's people whenever they are recipients of a great love that comes from a great name. And Malachi spends the rest of the chapter by making two points about that great name. One, God despises being despised. Be careful how you respond to that name. Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? O priests that despise my name. There's that same word that was used of Esau in Genesis. And you say, oh, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread on my altar. And you're actually saying, wherein have we polluted thee? Here's how you've polluted it. The table of the Lord is despised. It's the same word. How can you treat a God who loves you so like that? And I pose to you the same question. If you are a recipient of God's great love via God's great grace, how can you treat him like that? Like that, Pastor Mark, what are you talking about? I'm talking about five ways that Israel treated God, and the response to that great name was not what it should be. You draw near with your offering, and your bread is defiled. You approach God with animals that are sickly and your sacrifices are deficient. You pollute God's name by desecrating his altar and the things that you offer on it. You think so lightly of me. You even offer it, verse 13, with a spirit of distress and sullen resignation. Oh, here we go again. Got to go back to the temple and offer my offering to the Lord. What? That's how you feel? You even defraud God out of what you promised to him. Cursed be the deceiver that has in his flock a male. And he vowed this to the Lord. God, I will give you my best. You can go all the way back to Leviticus 22. And God said specifically what he would not accept. He can't be lame or blind. He can't be diseased like having the wind or the scurvy or be scabbed. He can't be missing a limb. You go out to your flock and you get the very best because I have great love to you. This is a great name that you have the privilege of knowing. And Israel said, all that God has said to us, that we will do. And they vowed as a nation to give God their best, but by the time Malachi writes, they're going out saying, oh, okay, time for another sacrifice. Oh, this one will do. And they bring it in and it's blind. They bring it in and it's lame. They bring it in and it's sickly. And the priests are complicit in the sin, saying, oh, yeah, God will accept that. Oh, I know you didn't have much time to pick it out. That's okay. He'll take that. Oh, yeah, that one's not as valuable to you if it's sick, is it? You can't get as much money or the meat's not as good. Hey, that's okay. Just bring it as an offering. We can kill two birds with one stone. You get rid of a sick animal and we get to worship God with our offering. That's what you think about that name? Whoa, let's go back here. Didn't God choose Jacob? You don't deserve to be in this position. Go back and think about his love and his grace and his mercy to you. Think about the greatness behind that name, and you will offer what's defiled. You will offer what's deficient. You will offer what's desecrated. You will offer it with a spirit of distress. You will defraud God out of a vow that you made to him to give him your very best. And you know what's even worse? In verse 9, God says, you're bringing me these offerings that are sorely lacking, but in return, you know what you keep asking me for? God, will you be gracious to us? And God was so sick of it that in verse 10, here's what God said. I wish there was someone in your midst that was so sick of what they saw going on. One of the people, one of the priests, somebody stand up for that great love and that great name. And here's what I wish someone would do. I wish someone would go to the doors of the temple and board them up so no one can come in, because that kind of offering is unacceptable for that great name. And God really has the right to say that. I don't have any pleasure in you. I don't delight in what's going on.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and the first part of a message titled Living Sacrifice from Evangelist Mark Kittrell. It was originally presented in November of 2016 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.org, hbcguam.org. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.